Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Jim Cobray ministers the Word of God.
Well, go ahead and take your seat and let's get into the Word of the Lord today as we go before God. You know, on June 5th, you may not know this, on June 5th, June 6th, is our miracle birthday offering. And I want to prepare you for that day in advance. You know why? Because I don't want it to be a grumbly, horrible time. I want it to be a time of celebration. And I want you to know that God loves you so much and that He has presented Himself. And God cares about, listen to me, your economic condition. Therefore, He puts in Scripture things that you and I need to adhere to and find out about and find out the ways of life. You know, God's not just interested in you having a good marriage. He's not just interested in you having great children. He will help you to do that. He's not just interested in you having a great business and making wise business decisions. He'll help you or your neighbors. God also cares about your economic condition. And so today I want to just share with you about preparing for a miracle. Because on June 5th, June 6th, we're going to bring a special gift onto the Lord for the building of the kingdom of God. And that's going to be a fabulous time. Preparing for the miracle is what this is really all about. And God has called me to help prepare you. Did you know that I have scripture on this? That I'm not just doing this. I know that a lot of you that are in here, listen to me for a moment, are saying, here's another message on money. I'm sick of going to church and hearing about preachers talk about money. But I want you to hear what I'm going to say. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about your heart. And I'm not just talking about giving. I'm talking about the condition of your life that will help prosper you in every area. God truly cares about you. I'll show you that in just a moment. But first, let me give you scripture on what we're doing today and the reasons why we're doing it. If I could take you to 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And if you'll turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. In verse number 5, here's Paul the Apostle. He is writing the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth, if you will, are kind of like little stinkers. They're the ones that mess things up. They're the ones that have the most money but give the least. But they're kind of like little stinkers in areas. They're the ones that get drunk at the communion table. Remember that? Get drunk at the communion. That's why we don't serve you real wine. I know that this, you know, we don't want to take that chance with some of you. And that's okay. But let's take a look at that scripture together. I'll just pop it up on the overhead. In 2 Corinthians, Paul's writing these words. He says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort you, brethren. Stop right there. And see, I think it's necessary to exhort you. To exhort you means to encourage you. And he says, I think it necessary to exhort you, brethren. So there must be a reason. I find that people won't do anything unless they're encouraged to do it. And oftentimes, people will only do what they're encouraged to do. So here he comes along and he says, I thought it necessary to exhort you, brother, to go to you ahead of time. That's what we're doing. We're ahead of time. We're planting today thoughts. We're planting the right kind of a heart. We're getting ready for something in order to do something that really is a miracle, not only to your church, oh, hear me, but a miracle to your life. You see, many of you have been brought up in poverty and you need to break that poverty spirit in your family, starting with you in the generations that will follow you. God has an economic, oh, hear me now, God has an economic recovery plan for you. And most people that stay broke, busted and disgusted, they find themselves in a place of not entering in to what God would have for them, therefore never entering into God's economic recovery plan for you. If you've come from a family that's been broken and down, defeated, broke all the time, never having anything, I want you to know there's hope in the future for you as well as hope in the future for your children. So he comes along, he says, I thought it necessary to exhort you, brother, to go ahead of time to prepare your generous gift beforehand. May I look at the next part of the verse with you? It says, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. And that's what we're doing today, is conditioning the heart so that when you bring their miracle birthday offering in June 5th, June number 6th, that you would bring it with a heart that says, wow, this is a celebration. This is a good time. I'm planting seed, not only building the kingdom of God, but I'm planting seed that'll change my life also and the generations to follow me. Boy, that's an exciting thing. I said it earlier. I want to say it again. Listen to me. God really cares about your economic condition. A lot of people don't believe that, but it's all through Scripture. You may have had a pastor for years that have never taught you about money, never taught you about the trips of it, maybe the trials of it, how to get it, how to receive it, how to be a blessing, how to have an abundance of it. The Bible tells us exactly what to do. Let me give you a couple of verses, one from the New Testament. God really wants to prosper you in every area of your life. In 3 John, take a look at the second verse. There's only one chapter. So if you go to 3 John, the second verse, it says these words. It says, above all, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. We don't have a problem about God caring about our soul. Of course he does. We don't have a problem about God caring about our health. Of course he does. But what we have a problem with is the all things. He says, I want you to prosper in all things, not only in your marriage, not only with your children or finances, dreams, vision, and destiny, but I want you to prosper in all things. God is explaining this to us. Now, that's in the New Testament. We've got many other verses we'll see in the New Testament. But listen to this. We're going to take you now to the Old Testament. One you ought to memorize and one you ought to put into your heart and think about all the time. May I take you to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, verse number 18. In Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, verse number 18 says this, and you shall remember the Lord your God. Let me tell you why God says to remember. You know why? Because we forget. Is anybody in here that forgot what it used to be like back then? Forgot the things that God did for us when then? We forget all the time, and we need to remember that God wants to do something. He says, I want you to remember your Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Can you imagine that? That God made a statement like that? God gives you the power to get wealth. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. If God gives you the power to get wealth, and you can check it out in the original text, it's talking about M-O-N-E-Y, money, abundance. And listen to this. The things that you spend, things that you like, things that you need. And guess what? God gives you the power to get them. If God gives you the power to get them, why would he give you the power to get them if he doesn't want you to have them? I think some of the worst theology on the planet, that means understanding about who God is to say that God doesn't want to give you anything. He wants to keep you broken down so that you can be humble. Let me tell you something. God wants to bless you, but the word humble is really referring to dependency. He wants you to be dependent. Dependent on him and know that he is first. So he gives you the power to get wealth. What for? That he may establish his covenant, which he has sworn to his fathers as it is this day. It's the same thing. God wants to build the kingdom of God. And he wants to use you in order that you would bring in your tithe and your offerings into the Lord. What for? So that it will build the kingdom of God. And God's the one that gives you power to do this. So all of a sudden you've seen that God wants to prosper you. Just two verses and everything. And then God wants to, in the Old Testament, give you the power to get the wealth that you know you want. Well, today, as we look at the scripture, there are four things Deborah and I are going to share with you. Four things that not only that we have learned, but we've lived by all the days of our life. So here's Grandma and Grandpa teaching you something that works, that you can see, and you can apply in your life. In order for that to happen, we're going to go to Scripture, back, if you will, into 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And in fact, while you're there, Deborah's going to pick it up there. But I want to share with you four things. Things to remember about money. Is that okay? I want you to write it down. Things to remember about money. And this is so important. Here's number one. God must be first. You've got to put God first. This is not about getting money. And to have money, to have pleasure and fun, even though, hear me, God cares for you to have pleasure. God wants you to have a nice home. God wants you to have nice things. He just doesn't want the nice things to have you. In other words, if nice things would overcome you, overshadow your heart, that you would fall in love with the material things instead of God, you'll never get the material things from God. And God knows that. And that's where we need to always put God first. Someone said, you know, I need to be broke because if I'm broke, then I'll never have anything but God. And that's the way it ought to be. But wouldn't it be better if you were in a place where you had some economic finances so that you could bless other people, build the kingdom of God, and still have God first? In other words, God needs to be the one that has you, not money. I love this verse that I'm going to share with you. This is a verse that I had on my license plate when I met Deborah. I like nice things. You know, a lot of people think that I'm a carnal person because I like nice things. Let me explain what I mean. I like nice houses. I like nice cars. I like nice wife. I like nice clothes. I like nice things. You say, oh, that's so carnal. Can I tell you? Then God's carnal because he built a nice garden. It wasn't a trash heap that he put Adam and Eve in. It was probably, without a shadow of a doubt, the most beautiful place that you've ever seen. You think Hawaii is good looking? I want you to know something. The Eve and Adam had a place in the garden that was better, and every one of their needs were met by God in that garden. Don't tell me God doesn't like nice things. So the fact that you like nice things is not bad. The fact that you like nice things is good. But you can't take those nice things that you like and put them above the things of the Lord. Many times people are distracted, taken away from the things of God because they've got so many material things that are running their life. That's why this verse is so much fun for me. It's Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse number 33, talking about putting God first. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God. One translation, it says it like this, then all of these things will be added on to you. In other words, seek first. This is not about seeking money. This is not about having the heart that says I can hardly wait to gather material things. No, this is a heart that says I need God. I need him for everything. He's my breath. He's my life. He's my future. Listen to this. God is my purpose. And therefore, we seek God first. If you seek first God, here's a promise from God, then these things will be added onto you. And man, it just simply works. Here's number two about and remembering, if you will, things about money. Deborah?
And I remember that car. It was a Cadillac Seville. And I remember that's what probably got my attention more than anything else was that car. When I married Jim, I came from a family that was very hardworking. My mom and dad are still alive, and they're amazing people. Hero generation, went through World War II, depression kids. My mom still saves wax paper. But I was fearful of money because money, I never had any. I was on welfare. I had a daughter. I lived in one room. I lived in one room in this massive house ministry, and so I was really broke. So money was a big deal to me. So when I was engaged to Jim Cobray, he was a crazy man, and he had no problem giving to God, and I was just brand new in the Lord, and so for me, this was really hard. And so point number two, I'm really glad I get to teach, because point number two is you're going to have to learn how to develop a generous spirit. Number one, put God first. Number two, develop a generous spirit. Now, for me, that was difficult because money was such a power in my life. And the amazing thing is that when you and I get born again and we come into the kingdom of God, God takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and he brings us into this brand new kingdom. And we have to learn how to operate in it because everything's different. Everything is different. And God said, and let me just read this scripture to you. I'm just going to pull it up right now. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I didn't realize it, but mammon is a god. It's a god. It's the god of this world. It's under Satan. And money is under mammon. And therefore, when God says, develop a generous spirit, number one, put me first. Number two, develop a generous spirit. What he's saying is, Debbie, I've got to teach you to be like me. Because you now have a brand new nature. You have my DNA in you. And God is generous. He is the most generous being that has ever been. For God so loved the world that he gave. God says that he loves the humanity. He loves this planet. He loves people. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. You cannot be more generous than God. He is as generous as it gets. That's his nature. And so here I am, fearful of money, because I'm under the god of this world. And listen to me. I didn't realize it, and maybe you don't realize it, but how I deal with money is directly related to how I'm dealing with God and my faith. And I have to learn how to leave fear and the power of money behind me, because money tells you where you're going to work. Money tells you how you're going to live, where you're going on vacation. Money tells you what you're going to eat, what you're going to buy. Does it not? Am I the only one in here? Anybody else ever had that trouble? It's okay. We have to learn how to do this. God understands that. But if you understand that he's bringing you out of one system that has been a god over you and bringing you and setting you free into his system where he has the power to change us and transform us, this is the system. And he says, number one, you're going to have to put me first. Number two, Deb, you're going to have to learn how to develop a generous spirit. Because I was stingy. And I wasn't stingy because I was mean. I was just fearful. So what does that mean? Let me give you the scripture on it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 5, Jim just read to you. I'm just going to read it quickly, and then we'll get to where we want to go. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go of you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift. So he's talking about generosity. Verse 6, he says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So God speaks to us about bringing a generous gift. And then he says the generosity that you bring is directly tied to what you're going to get back in your life. And because of the principle of sowing and reaping, whatsoever things a man sows, a woman sows, that they shall also reap. What you put in is what you get out. God was teaching me how to come out of one system of fear and bondage into this system of the kingdom of God that is generous and cheerful and not uptight and not worried, and actually a system where faith operates in your life and you trust God for your finances as you develop this generosity. Does that make sense? I mean, I married a crazy man. First thing he did when we got engaged is he gave away my car. And I had a 1964 Rambler that I paid $200 for. It was tuck and roll. It was very cool. I loved that little car. It belonged to some grandma in Santa Barbara, and it didn't have any brakes, so that was a little problem. But it was a great car. And he gives it away. Like I said, he was generous. I wasn't. And then God began to show me in the Word of God some things. And I just want to take you to a very familiar story because I want you to see the relationship between sowing and reaping and generosity, and that it's something we develop. It's a learned behavior because you are like your father. I am like God because I'm his daughter. And you're like God because you're his sons and daughters. And he is generous. He is not stingy, because the opposite of generosity is covetousness or stinginess. And let me give you a scripture on this. Proverbs 11:24. In the Message Bible, it reads, the world of the generous gets larger and larger, but the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. And 25, it's not on the overhead, says, the one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. The world of the generous gets larger and larger, and the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Two separate kingdoms, the God of Mammon and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm out of the kingdom of darkness. I'm in the kingdom of God. But now I've got to learn to operate in it. Number one, make God first. Number two, develop a generous spirit. He showed me a story that is very familiar to all of us. You'll find it in Matthew 26. You'll find it in Mark 14. And you'll find it in John, the 12th chapter. And it's about Mary, who brings the alabaster flask of oil where she anoints Jesus 3 days before he's about to go to the cross. And in Matthew chapter 26, just to quickly tell you this story, Mary is in the house, and Martha is serving, and it's the house of Simon the leper. In 3 days, the Lord's going to the cross. You can slice the air with tension. There's so much tension in Jerusalem because he's about to be betrayed. But Mary knows something's going on. Now, Jesus is in this house. He's sitting down with Simon the leper. Obviously, Simon had been healed of leprosy. Lazarus is there. He's been raised from the dead. John says that the house is so packed with people, you can't even get in the house. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are outside listening. He's with his disciples. They're weary. They're tired. He's been preaching in the temple. He's already overturned all the tables in the temple. And Mary comes in through the crowd, and it's so packed you can't get anybody in there. And Mary actually goes through the crowd, and she has this alabaster flask. And you know the story. She breaks it open, and she pours it on his head. She pours it on his feet, and she anoints him, Jesus said, for his burial. Now, all his disciples are there. Judas Iscariot is there. All the disciples are around him, and they get angry with her. If you read all of these different versions of it, they actually really sharply criticize her. In front of everybody, they say, what is she doing? She could have taken this, and she could have sold it for a year's wages, and she could have given it to the poor. Talking about generosity. And Jesus says, let her alone. She has done what she could. She has done a good thing for me, for she is anointing me for my burial. Because you see, Mary got what was going on, but nobody else did. Mary recognized the opportunity to give where nobody else recognized it. And it says that she opened that alabaster flask and it filled and it changed the atmosphere of everything. But then something happened that I saw later on, and it's found in verse 13. Now, Judas is there, Iscariot, in this house. And in Matthew 26, let me read it to you. In verse 13, Jesus says, truly I tell you, wherever the good news, the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told also in memory of her. Then, right after that, next thing, then one of the 12 apostles, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? And they weighed out four and paid to him 30 pieces of silver, about $21.60. So here we see two people. One was generous and gave everything she had, and one was fearful and stingy and sold the best thing that he ever had. And God says, you reap what you sow. Now, Mary's memorial today is that she gave everything she had, probably her dowry. And when she broke it open, it changed the atmosphere of the entire room. Her memorial is a legacy of faith and of generosity. However, Judas Iscariot's memorial and his legacy is one of betrayal, one of covetousness, and one of a son of Satan. Now I ask you, generosity, covetousness, greed, and stinginess, which one do you and I want to be? And God says, when you begin to develop a generous spirit, you leave the God of Mammon, and it breaks the God of Mammon's power over you, and you begin to enter into a brand new kingdom where you're not afraid of money. Money now is a servant to you and no longer a master. And now you begin to walk in faith. So how do I develop a generous spirit? Three things for Mary. Number one, I'm going to have to recognize there is an opportunity to give. Because she's the only one that did recognize it. God is going to give you and I opportunities to walk in faith and to begin to step into this whole new economic recovery system. But if I don't see it, Judas didn't see it, but Mary saw it. The disciples didn't see it, but Mary saw it. If I don't see the opportunity, I'm going to miss it. And God says, I'm giving you an opportunity as you learn to be generous and as you learn to bring that gift, not grudgingly, but with a cheerful heart. And that's step number three. I'm giving you an opportunity to leave that old system that makes you broke, causes you to fear, and causes you to be enslaved. And I'm going to bring you into this brand new free kingdom where anything you need, I can give you and I'll get to you when your heart is right. You choose which one you want. One is stingy, one is fearful, one is greedy, and one is generous, and one has faith and says, everything I have belongs to you. The air I breathe, you give me to breathe. So why wouldn't I? Number one, recognize the opportunity. Number two, resist the interference. Mary, she taught me about a generous spirit. I'm going to have to recognize there's an opportunity. And number two, I'm going to have to resist the interference, because there will be interference in your mind and there will be interference in your life to give to God. Your mind and your logic will tell you, what are you doing? That's what mine did. I married a crazy man. He can give, but what do we do when we're giving everything away? But I didn't realize God was setting me free. And that in investing in the kingdom of God, I now had an open opportunity to receive, because what you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. What you give liberally, you will receive liberally from God. Are you seeing the correlation? One is going to keep you bound and one is going to set you free, but it's going to take faith to do it. So recognize the opportunity. Resist the interference, because your mind and your family, my family thought I was nuts. You're going to tithe? All that church wants is money. Oh, no. It's not about money. It's about our hearts. It's about walking in faith and obedience. Recognize the opportunity. Number two, resist the interference. And number three, release the gift, because until you break it open and give it to God, it's still yours. You got to give it. And when you give it to God, point number three, we've got to learn to be cheerful givers. Number one, make God first. Number two, develop a generous spirit. And number three, become a cheerful giver. Because it says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly nor sorrowfully or under compulsion. In other words, God says, don't let Debbie Cobray or Jim Cobray talk you into giving. Let us teach you into giving through personal example, our life example, our testimony in the Word of God. But don't give because somebody has twisted your arm. God says, not reluctantly, not sorrowfully, or under compulsion. Why? Because God loves. He takes pleasure in. He prizes above other things. Listen, I want to be daddy's little girl. I'm an old woman, and I'm still daddy's little girl. You know why? Because my father is the King of Kings. He's God. I want to please him. I want to make him smile. I want him to look at me and say, oh, that's my girl. She's just like me. Generous and cheerful. Because he prizes above all things and is unwilling to abandon or do without. A cheerful, joyous, prompt-to-do giver whose heart is in her giving. Listen, how many of you would love to be able to go before the throne of God in a very difficult time and say, Dad, I need some money. And just know that you know that you know that it's covered. You don't have to worry about it. How many of you would like that? Every hand in here better go up. Or you're nuts. When you and I begin to realize that these are systems, kingdoms, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, there's promises. But there are conditions to the promise. God says, I'm willing to do without a cheerful giver whose heart is in their giving. God didn't say, oh, I can't do without a giver whose heart is in their receiving. Because you can't fool God. I don't give to get. I give because I'm grateful. I give because he took me out of a pit and brought me into his kingdom. I give because the very air that I breathe, he owns. I can't keep myself alive for 5 minutes. Neither can you. I owe him everything. And when he gives me an opportunity to invest, see, I don't look at giving as something I have to do. Now I see it as an investment, a sure thing. It's like, oh, thank you, Father. You're allowing me this opportunity to invest so that our lives can be bigger and your kingdom can spread. You see, it's a switch over. You understanding what I'm saying? So what is a cheerful giver? Jim, come on up because I'm done. A cheerful giver is joyous, ready to give, lives to give, and can't wait to see God's kingdom come to pass.
You know, hold on, Deb. You know, the thing that's neat about this is that a cheerful giver is a heart feeling, is a heart relationship of trusting God and knowing that you're happy doing it. And the heart needs to be trained. You know, the heart doesn't have a mind.
This.
It doesn't have a mind. Yeah. It doesn't think for itself. It only responds to how you feed it from your thinking. So if I'm negative or depressed or discouraged, or listen to people that say, you know, preachers are only after money. Every time I go to church, about money, 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 this, money, that, money, that. And all of a sudden, my mind is telling my heart that I go into church and I got this big wall up and I never get into God's economic recovery plan. But if I train my heart to be a cheerful giver, that whatever it is that I'm giving, because it says, let him purpose in his heart, that verse that you read. And whatever it is, if I train my heart, then my heart is happy in giving. This year, like every year, we support so many missionary organizations. They all have functions, you know.
Yeah,
they all have. No, they don't call them fundraisers. They call them banquets.
Yeah, but they're fundraisers.
But they're fundraisers.
Yes, they need to.
And they need to do that and help their organization.
Absolutely.
And we've been in a half a dozen of them since the beginning of the year, you know. And I'm saying to myself, after a few of these, I'm going, I don't want to go. I know what's going to happen. Deborah's heart is so into giving, she can hardly wait to give. She's going to give everything away. And, you know, we're not, but, and you.
You started it.
You trained your heart to be a cheerful giver. And I think sometimes I have to work at my heart to continue to be a cheerful giver. In other words, I found myself being grumpy, not wanting to give, not even wanting to go. I didn't want to go. And God had to deal with my heart about this, that there's plenty for everybody, which brings me to number four.
Number four
is trust God for the results. So number one, I love that. Remember, number one is put God first. Number two is develop a generous spirit. Number three, remember that was what was number three? Oh, yeah, have a cheerful heart. Just testing you. And number four is to trust God for results. Trusting God for results means that you're going to have to, when you don't think you can, get in and do it, and then trust the Lord for it. The recovery of that and the response from that is so good because the heart just gets in. And if you have the right kind of a heart, God brings back to you. Let me just share a verse from you. Also out of 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Let's just pop it up on the overhead. Watch this in verse number 8, 9th chapter. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Stop right there. Think about it. God is able to do something. He wants to make all grace abound towards you. Now, abounding towards you means like leaping at you. I was on a walk the other day, and as I was walking and running and jogging, there was this person walking their dog. They had this giant dog. I mean, the hair was everywhere. And the dog spotted me jogging. And he must have, who knows? And it just went like, woof. And she's yelling for her dog. And that dog came up, you know, stuck his nose right where he shouldn't stick his nose and all that kind of stuff. And it was like this dog was abounding towards me. And may I say this to you? That's what God's able to do, to make all grace abound to you. The word grace means God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on your behalf. You put in the natural, he puts in the super, you now have supernatural. But it's his ability. You put in all you can, and when you can't get it done, God puts in the difference, which is grace that gets it done. God's sovereign divine ability. It's just not unmerited favor. Unmerited favor is part of that. It means unearned favor that you get from God, grace. But that's not the real depth of the word grace. Grace is his ability to come alongside your exercise of faith and make it all come to pass. So God is able to make all grace towards you. What for? Always so that you'll always have all sufficiency in all things. I love all the alls here. Watch the alls. That you'll always having all sufficiency in all things. In other words, you'll have enough for everything. And then in verse, if you will, this verse comes along, may have an abundance. Everybody say the word abundance.
Abundance.
Oh, everybody say the word abundance.
Abundance.
Oh, you're not saying it. Say the word abundance.
Abundance.
Now say, I like abundance.
I like abundance.
Look at your neighbor and say, I like abundance.
I like abundance.
Of course you do. We all do. But God says he's able to make all abundance and you'll have it for every good work. So there's something for everyone. Every time something comes up, I don't have to be fearful of all the things that take place. I don't have to walk into a church service and say, oh, here we go again, because God is able to make me have all grace and cause me to be sufficient for every good work. I need to simply put my trust in His results if I do my part. Today, here's what you've learned. Number one, you've been prepared for June 5th and June 6th, miracle birthday offering. We saw the scripture of preparing our hearts for that. You need to do that. Number two, we found out from the teaching that we need to put God first. First is God, nobody else, nothing else. Second, we found out that we need to be a people that are developing a generous spirit. And that we need to develop and become cheerful givers. And we need to be a person who trusts the Lord for the results. So results may not come as fast as you want them to come. God's not a slot machine in the sky where you put in money, pull the handle, and money comes out. Nobody should ever teach you that. God's going to develop your heart, but when the time comes, when He knows He can trust you with the abundance, and the abundance won't get you, but you'll have it, then God will meet your needs and open doors that no man can open, and close doors no man can close. If God spoke to you today, would you give Him a great big praise the Lord? Isn't that great?
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Jim Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church and other resources, please log on to www.rockchurch.com.